The next couple of weeks, we are unpacking the parables of Jesus. And I want to read to you our text this morning in the parable of the sower. It's a reading from Mark chapter 4, verses 1 through 9 and 13 through 20. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake. While all the people were along the shore at the water's edge, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seeds. As he went out scattering the seeds, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up and the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, 60, some 100 times." Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Then verse 13, then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seeds sown on rocky places, hear the word and once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seeds sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seeds sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown." The word of God.
Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. I feel privileged, and in a way, I feel I belong to this church. This is my second visit to this church, but I feel at home. As Pastor Jerry said yesterday, we had the wedding, and it was a late night, but and I felt a little bit disoriented this morning, but I know where I am. I'm in God's presence and with God's people. This morning, it's very special to meditate on the parables, and especially this parable. The beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ is that He spoke to generations to come. He spoke through the ages, and He spoke with illustrations of parables, examples that are lifelong. As long as there are people, they would understand the simplicity of the gospel message. Now, I'm in the medical field, and I've published quite a bit. I've been practicing academic medicine for more than 30 years. And even in the scientific field, we give illustrations. We make sure we have the right figures and the right tables to illustrate what we're talking about. But here, the beauty of Christ is that He speaks and tries to take from the earthly life examples to illustrate spiritual principles of eternal life. And He speaks to people knowing that they are simple people, farmers, realizing that there would be farmers all through. What I'm trying to say this morning is the fact, which is so clear, that when you read all the literature of antiquity, you find people, including religions, old religions, you find people trying to give examples, but we can't understand them today because they are the part of the culture of that time. But here He speaks beyond a particular culture and time and space. Now look, there are three S's here He speaks about in this great parable. Three S's. The first one is the seed. The second is the sower, and the third is the soil. So how can He understand His parables? Well, many times, the parables, He explains them to us. But sometimes he leaves things that are not very well defined. You have to search from scriptures to understand scripture. For example, he doesn't tell us what is the sower, who is the sower. But we understand from scripture itself who is this, what is the seed and who is the sower. Look, for example, if you search and you go to 1 Peter 1:23, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now we understand. We got the definition. You see, it's like the code that you have to use. Now we understand that the seed is the living word of God, and it is living. This is a living seed. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now we understand something about the seed. You see, a little seed, the mustard seed, the scientists, the botanist, the biochemist, they can tell you all the chemicals that are part of the seed. They can describe it to you, the botanist, as a biologist, all the kind of components of the seed. But they can't make a living seed. Can they make a living seed? They can do something, but it's not living. It doesn't give life. You plant it in the soil, it dies. But the seeds that the Lord has created are living because it produces life. And this is the word of God. You see what I'm trying to tell you here? A lot of people can write things similar to scriptures. Yesterday, during the wedding of my son, we were reading from 1 Corinthians 13. A lot of people wrote great things about love, but it doesn't provide life, doesn't give life, doesn't transform the lives of people, doesn't give them eternal hope. And eternal life. This is the seed of the word of God. The second is the sower. Well, in the sower, he doesn't exemplify who is the sower. But from scriptures, for example, if you look up Matthew 13:37, it says, who sows the good seeds is the Son of Man. So now we understand that the true sower is Christ himself. He plants the seeds. It's the word of Christ. But he also uses his people, his servants, his children, to sow that seed. They are members of his body. They are the hand of Christ. When you share with someone the word of Christ, the word of God, you are not only representing Christ, you're part of Christ, sowing the seeds of God. You understand? It says in 1 Corinthians, for example, 3:6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Psalms 126:5, it says, those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. So these people, the children of God, they sow the word of God with tears, with concerns for the lives and the eternal destiny of people. But they reap in joy. Now we come to the third point, which is the soil. The soil. And there he gives four types of soil. It's very evident that the soil, there are four examples of the hearts of men and women. It could be four types of people, but it could be four stages that we all go through. Before I knew Christ, I had the first type of heart, the first stony, hardened heart, the seed that fell on the path, on the road, paved road, very hardened. It says the birds came in and basically they stole the seed, they took the seed away. I used to hear the gospel and my mind was someplace else. I ignored the word of God for years. It didn't hit me. And with that, something comes when you ignore and then reject the voice of God, the word of God. Something happens to your heart. It gets hardened. This is why in Hebrews 3:7 it says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Your hearts become so hard. I'm a physician. We have an entity in medicine which belongs to my field, which is, they call it the constrictive cardiomyopathy. There would be a hardening because of an infection like tuberculosis or sometimes fungal infections, a hardening around the heart like a wall of calcium, like a brick wall builds around the heart, and the heart is not able to expand. You know what? The cardiothoracic surgeons, they come in, they have to break that kind of calcified wall. But even worse, when the heart itself hardens, like in restrictive cardiomyopathy. Every time there is a blockage and there's a deep heart attack, there is hardening of that area of the heart. Now you understand the scriptures, how people like Pharaoh in the Old Testament, the Lord tried to talk to them and says they hardened their hearts, and then it says the God then gave up on them. On him, and he had a hardened heart. Make sure when you hear the word of God, you do not harden your heart. And this is what happens sometimes to us as believers, because when we hear the word, many times we try to ignore it, or we try to reject it, or we do something like my dear brother-in-law used to say, we pick and choose. We take the things that we would like and reject the things that we don't like. We end up with a hardened area in our heart. One of the forefathers of the church, before him coming to the faith, started kind of being satiric of what he used to hear during the Roman era of what about the Christian faith. And one time the Lord gave him a vision at night. He saw the Lord Jesus Christ being flogged, tortured before being crucified. An awful scene. And he says when he moved out and saw the person who's whipping the Lord, he had a mask on his face. He says, I came close to him and took off the mask of the face of that person and looked at him. And to my amazement, I saw myself. This is what happens to us when we reject Christ and his word. Something incredible happens to us from within. I'm a student of history, and I read 2 days ago about the life of Joseph Stalin. You know, probably an unknown name to most of us, especially the early generation. But you know, Joseph Stalin was the head of the Soviet Union. He came right after Lenin, and he ruled with an iron fist. Stalin means the man of steel. But there is something incredible that happened to this man. He killed more when he ruled Russia and the Soviet Union. He killed more people in Russia than anybody on the face of the earth. He was paranoid. His head officers, his member of the Politburo, everybody was his enemy. He was kind of incredible man. He was a monster. When they moved in after the Second World War and took Eastern Europe, the terrible things that even today we see what they have done in Eastern Europe. But it started when you read his memoirs I was reading 2 days ago. He said, he started when he got married to his first wife, and she died at an early age, and she tried to share with him the things of God. She was from Orthodox Christian background. And she said, she tried to soften my stony heart, and I rejected. And then when she died, like she died and the voice of God went away. It says, with her died all my feelings towards humanity. You know what happened to this man? He became man with a hardened heart, who saw in everybody around him as his enemy. Even his daughter came to the United States, she ran away from him. Called for asylum. Make sure that your heart is not a hardened heart for the love of God. This is why it says in Romans 2, 4, and 5, it says, do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance, but because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath. Make sure when you hear of his loving kindness through the cross, as he calls you, say, ask him, Lord, soften my heart. The second type, I think most of us, all of us are very familiar with. It says this is a superficial soil, superficial emotional heart. People who hear a message and they get excited, they make a commitment, but it's just an emotional thing. It doesn't last. It says here that it doesn't last because the soil is not deep. It's so shallow. There wasn't much soil there. But you know, in Matthew, it gives us an even deeper description from the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in Matthew 13, 6, these had no roots. And hence, later on, with tribulation and problems around them, with the sun and the heat around them, it said that these plants withered away. Isn't this the story of many people? They come, masses accept the Lord Jesus Christ with emotions, but then they don't have roots in them. There isn't a life which is kind of rooted in the gospel of Christ through deep fellowship. This could be an emotional experience, not a spiritual, born-again experience. When I took my friends from the United States with me to Lebanon, and we were going on this mission, medical mission trip, and I took them to the cedars of Lebanon. For the first time in my life, although I grew in that country, the person who was describing, he says, these cedars are their ages and thousands of years. Tall kind of trees, and they go up 20 to 30 feet. But he says, for every feet above the ground, every foot above the ground, there are 2 feet below the ground. These are roots. And this is why these plants, these trees, can withstand all the storms on Mount of Lebanon. More than 3,000 feet above the ground, or even more. 4,000 feet above the ground, and you can't standing tall. Why? Because they're well rooted into the ground. The roots go feet, 60 feet, 80 feet underground. This is the hidden life of the believer. Through daily fellowship with the Word of God, standing on the promises of God, the prayer life of the believer. That's why they can stand through times of difficulties and tribulation. Now listen, I have a message for you. Whether you're young or old or any age, if you accept Christ, you're going to have tribulation in this world. You're going to have opposition. Not only going to have problems like all the other people have, and difficulties, whether it's disease or other problem, but you're going to have problems and opposition to the work of Christ in your life. Unless you are rooted in the Word, You cannot face these problems. And you have to train yourself to be thirsty for the Word of God and for the Spirit of God on a daily basis. And then when tribulations come, it's like fire that purifies gold and makes it pure gold. Do you understand what I'm saying? Amy Carmichael took her students in India, and she wanted to show them how that person refines gold, and he puts this gold on fire. And then she told him, "Sir, how do you know that this gold is now pure?" He says, "When I look at it and I can see my face." She looked at her students. She said, "You know what? And this is how you know the true believer. When they look at him, they see the face of Christ, the character of Christ." The third type, you see, the second type is kind of challenged by persecution. The third type is a self-centered, worldly heart who's suffocated and choked, not by persecution, but by prosperity. It says it clearly, you see, "Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, this deceitfulness of wealth." The stock market is down. What's happening in the world around them is what kind of suffocates them. Their worries is in the riches and the deceitfulness of wealth. In the daily worries of life, the desires of other things come in and choke the word. I remember when we were in med school, we had friends at the American University of Beirut, and we were part of campus life. Every Tuesday evening, we had a meeting, and we would call my medical students who made a confession for the Lord, and they would tell me, some of my classmates, they would say, "You don't understand. Don't you understand? We're medical students." I said, "So am I." He said, "We don't have time. We have a neuroanatomy test tomorrow." I said, "So am I." So no, please, Sam, give us until we graduate from med school. We'll start attending every meeting. And we graduated from medical school, went into residency, and then say, "Guys, oh no, we have no time. Let's finish residency, and then we'll see. We go into private practice, and we'll see what would happen." We finished residency, and we went to the outside world. They never had time for the Lord. And the life withered away. The spiritual life. Watch out for your life. Don Ho, a friend of mine, a pastor in Houston, tells me about his friends. Some of his friends who were in the World Trade Center on September 11th. When the first tower, the first building was hit with the plane, they were on the 87th floor. They ran down, they called them in, and they were the first people to flee from that building on fire. He said, but one of the people, when they got down to the ground floor, he said, "Guys, whoops." He said, "What happened?" He said, "I forgot my laptop. And it has all these kind of financial projections in it." And they told him, no, don't go back. He said, no, I have to go back. He went back. Never came back to life. This is what happens to us. We get so entangled of the things of this world. But the thing that makes the whole difference for eternal life, we have no time for it. The worries of this world entangle us. It is said that in the Titanic in 1912, when the ship was sinking and the people were drowning and screaming, they had only 20 lifeboats to serve only the people in first class. There were thousands on boards of the Titanic. And there on that kind of these 20 groups of people on these 20 boats, some of them were so rich that they had to take their things that are precious to them with them. Their silver and gold and maybe some chairs that are gold chairs and all that kind of thing. They had no room for other people from the second class. But you know, when they found the Titanic, almost 80 years later, they found right next to it some of these boats with the skeletons of these people and their silver and gold. You can't take anything with you except your life if it is saved and embedded by His life. And this is why it kind of tells you in scriptures, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and the snare and to many foolish and harmful lusts which draw men into destruction and perdition. But look at the third type, the sanctified, fruitful life. A sanctified, fruitful life. The fruit of the Spirit. It is the softened soil where the seed hits there and goes into deeper and deeper as far as its roots, the deeper fellowship of the living Christ, so anchored in the gospel of Christ, so full of the Spirit and so sensitive and led by the Spirit of the living Christ. And bears fruit in Galatians 5, 22, 23. The fruit of the Spirit is agape love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness. Look at the kind of fruit, the goodness, meekness and faithfulness, self-control and purity. In Romans 6, 22, the fruit is the fruit of holiness and purity. In Romans 15, 27, 28, it's the fruit of giving. In Colossians 1:10, it's the fruit of the good works. In Romans 1:13, it's the fruit of soul winning. If you have all the other fruits of holy life and pure life and loving life, you will win souls and you will be burdened with the cries of people around you. I told you about the Titanic, that out of these 20 boats, there was one boat, boat number 14, where it was full of believers who came down to the boat. And then they heard the cries of the hundreds, come and help us. And they said, no, we cannot do it. We cannot go our own way and reject the voice of the people crying for us. Some people on boat number 14 told them, no, you can't go back. There is no space for them. Said, no, there would be space. They went back and picked as many people as they can. And boat number 14 made it all the way, and they survived. These are the hearts the Lord is searching for. This is why He describes David, that this was a man after my own heart. He was a sinner, and we are sinners. But we can be cleansed, and we can have a sensitive heart to the voice of God. And these are the people the Lord uses. Colossians 1:10, it says, bearing the fruit in every good work, growing in knowledge of God. Romans 6:22, it says, you have the fruit of holiness, the sanctified, set apart life to everlasting life. May God give you and give me that kind of heart. And you have to work on your heart. Allow on a daily basis that the water of the Holy Spirit every day would make you more of a sensitive person to the voice of the Holy Spirit through scriptures, through close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give you my story, the story that kind of had a big change on my life. I'm part of a group called Health Outreach the Middle East, a medical missions group. And that's story when I was a resident in the American University of Beirut in the middle of the Civil War changed my life and taught me what it means to have a heart sensitive to the voice of the living God. It was in the 80s. West Beirut, that major part of Beirut where the American University was, fell in the hands of extremists, now classified as radical Islamists. Many churches were attacked. And one day I was going and visiting our church building, and all of a sudden I find that our church building is now occupied. And I look in and I find men with beards, with guns, that have taken over the church building. And we had a Bible study on that day. I was horrified. I ran out to kind of tell the people, and all of a sudden I found my pastor, Pastor Fuad, and I told him, Pastor Fuad, I said, the building is gone. We can't go to the church. We should tell everybody to stay away from church. He said, and who is there? I said, these are men with guns, but they brought their families. Now, they brought their families because they had women and children who were evacuated from the other side of that capital because the other extreme group who called themselves Christians were carrying guns and fighting with the neo-Nazi kind of a spirit against them. And it was a religious, awful war. And my pastor looked at me and he said, well, let me go and talk to them. I said, what? Talk to who? I said, he said, for years I prayed that the Lord would send these people to his house so that they can hear about the gospel of Christ and how much the Lord loves them. I said, Pastor, are you okay? Do you know where we are? I thought he was disoriented to place a person. And he said, yes, we should go and talk to them and tell that the woman and the children and everybody is welcome in the house of Christ because Christ died for them. Christ has no enemies among men, among people. And he walks and he says, you follow me. And I tell you, there was every fiber in my flesh that told me, don't follow him. I had the spirit of Jonah, not Jesus. But the voice of Jesus was so strong and told me, follow him as you follow me. I wanted to follow him in the beginning to kind of tell him, Pastor, if we get killed, nobody would know about us. We'll not even be listed as martyrs. But that voice was so overwhelming. We went into the chapel, we went into the place, and all of a sudden they point their guns on us. Stop, they say. And they point their guns at the pastor. Who are you? He says, I'm the pastor and the shepherd of this church. But I'm representing the great shepherd who loved you and died for you, Jesus Christ. And I'm here on his behalf to tell you are welcome in the house of the Lord because he loves you. He loves your children. And as they're pointing their guns at us, I started seeing that these hands are shaking. And then he moves with his hand and moves the guns down. And I tell you, there was power in that room that was superior to any power on the face of the earth. The power of God and his amazing agape love. And then he looks at them and he says, look, what we need is just kind of the chapel on Sunday. You can come and be with us on Sunday and worship with us. But then you can use all the other rooms. The woman will help your woman and your children. And Sunday school and otherwise. And we have a doctor, he points at me. I said, oh, thank you, God. Better be a doctor than a martyr. And he says, we'll serve you. And I tell you, for 60 days, we had that amazing service. Amazing ministry. We had this kind of great revival. I mean, Sister Kim here was part of this, and my wife, and the children from other faith, we kind of taught them gospel, and the sermons, they would sit with us, initially with their guns, and then he told them, no, guns are permitted here in chapel, and they would listen. And then after 60 days, I find them on that Tuesday leaving the church. I said, didn't you like it here? And the woman who's a matriarch there, she told me, my son, not only we liked it, you loved on us so much that we realized that the true God is in this place. And it's not us who are the people of God. You are the people of God, and we could fight men, but we cannot fight God. But son, do not be disturbed that we're leaving this place. We're leaving out of reverence to the living God, because we saw God in you. But look at this, and she points to the children. Look at the men who are holding arms now. They're holding the gospel of Christ. See what a sensitive heart, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ can do. This is the kind of man and woman that the Lord wants you to be and wants me to be. Let us pray. Oh God, this morning, may you touch our hearts. If our hearts were hardened at one point, we need a heart transplantation. Change our hearts. Take out the heart of stone and give us your heart and a new spirit, who is your spirit. Lord, if our hearts have been superficial and shallow, teach us this morning how to have a heart rooted in your gospel and your word. We want to treat you more than a concept, as a person who lives with us, who lives through us, in whom we live and move and have our being. On a daily basis, you're as important to us as water and as the oxygen in the air we breathe. But give us a sensitive heart, a sanctified heart, set apart for holy use. Remind us who we are. Remind us of the blood that has been shed for us and the joy you have if we are transformed to be men and women after your own heart. Bless this church. Bless every individual in it. Transform them to be your ambassadors and be your empty vessels, where you can pour your spirit and your word and fill them to overflowing. I pray all of this in your precious name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.